little things are really what I think got to us initially when we first were living together.
I'll be getting ready in the morning, and I'll hear this. Allison, it's an emergency. It's an emergency. And then I have to let him in the bathroom. Then he goes to the bathroom, and it's like this. And then I have to go in there and finish getting ready, and it's horrible. And I'm sick of my stomach, and I'm gagging. And I cannot stand that.
And the other part that was really hard was that I like things really neat and orderly coming out of the military, and she would pretty much just throw her stuff wherever she felt like and just leave it a mess.
Well, he says that I was spoiled growing up, but I like to say that I was nurtured. He'll say, it's okay to put dishes in the dishwasher. It's okay when you're finished with a towel to hang it back up on the rack. And I think it's okay to leave it on the floor. And it's not something to totally stress out about.
As far as she's concerned, that was my military life, and now she's trying to deprogram me.
We have very different interests.
She likes to go to museums and look at art and do artsy type things.
He likes to go to the shooting range and shoot guns.
She'll, you know, take me to these different things, you know, trying to broaden my insights and, you know, give me culture, but I don't care.
I've said that I'm going to take a shooting class with him.
I will attend some of the different plays and stuff that she wants to really see.
And he has agreed to take swing dance lessons at some point.
I feel that I've changed more to fit into her life than she's changed to try to fit into life I would like.
So the title of that video was called Adjusting to Marriage. I think it should have been titled Some Things You Didn't Consider When You Were Engaged. And I think what I think is there's so many of these videos that Right Now has, these young couples that are willing to just go on and share. So I thought, looking back at your marriage, anybody brave enough to share one of those things that you weren't prepared for? Anybody brave enough? No, what are you, a bunch of chickens? All right, I'll go. It's a safe one. All right. So my wife was raised in a big family, and so she did some of the cooking, and I praise God, I got a good cook, so that's a good thing. But early on in the marriage, she was used to cooking for 5, 6, 7 people in any given time. And so we got married, and she would cook for 5, 6, 7 people at a time, and there was only two of us, and we didn't have a whole lot of finances, and me being Dutch and not wanting anything to go. So literally, we would eat macaroni and cheese for 5, 6 straight days, or tuna casserole for 5, 6 straight days, to the point that even my kids rave about my wife's homemade macaroni and cheese, even to this day, 23 years later. I'll take a scoop sometimes, other times I don't. She just didn't have that, she just cooked big. And so I'm going on record, your pastor's way braver than you bunch of chickens. So I shared. Anybody else? Last chance. Okay, he's out. Nobody else? So expectations, fine. All right, we'll see. Well, the sermon's early, so I'll see if I'll waken some of you guys up. And it goes without saying, marriage is a grand adventure, but it is also full of things that we never expected. And so in order to, again, allow our lives and our love to last a lifetime, you know what, we'd love it for it to be that honeymoon period the entire time. Those of us that are realists know that it doesn't work that way. But marriage takes an incredible amount of work. And God, who was the creator of marriage to begin with, knew this. And so within his word, he gave us some important information and instructions on how to make it work. Last week, we started this series, Three Ways to Destroy Your Marriage, by looking at conflict. And if you missed last week, it's online. I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to that. And last week, I also mentioned the fact that, you know what, even if you're not married, these are relationship type things. And I think this one, especially if you haven't been married yet, you're young, and that's probably in your future, this is a good one to pay attention to, because it's an important one. Expectations. I love those two. I found the little burger picture. I'm like, that is just perfect of what we roll into. And, you know, expectations can seem so natural. They can seem so innocent in a marriage. But I will make the argument, I will make the statement that they can also be incredibly dangerous and can truly destroy marriage. Because here it is, right? So you're before you get married and the wedding day, you go in with a whole lot of dreams, don't you? Right? Just what it's going to be like. You don't have a point of reference. I mean, maybe you have a point of reference. Maybe you watched your parents and there's some good things and there's some things you want to change. And so we have these dreams, you know, little girls that, I mean, in our culture, the Prince Charming thing, man, right? They just, what is the boy's equivalent? I was racking my brain. What's the boy's equivalent of?
Marianne.
Oh. I wouldn't have gone there at all, but we found something from the, that's fantastic, Brother Nine. And Julie's shaking her head, hang tough, all right. I wouldn't have gone there, but every man. Now I'm not going to ask anybody else because nobody dares going to answer that. Okay, Marianne, we'll go with that, all right? So we have these dreams, right? And so dreams transform into what? Expectations. So if this dream's going to occur, then these things have to happen. And when expectations don't get fulfilled or get dropped, they morph into disappointment, right? If my expectation's here and it doesn't get fulfilled, I'm disappointed. And if disappointment's not dealt with, ultimately it goes where? It goes into bitterness. And bitterness can totally wreak havoc on a marriage. And it is. And nobody that steps into that wedding day would say this, but ultimately what it is it's like this. I said I do because I believed or expected you would. Right? I said I do because I believed or expected that you would, here's your list, do X, Y, and Z. Pre-marriage counseling. You're going to get a lot of this in the next 2 weeks. I ask a question. It says, how do you expect your fiancé, your spouse, to change after the wedding day? All right? That is a trick question, right? Because guess what? The person you're sitting in pre-marriage counseling, by and large, is the same person that's going to be at the other. Yes, we're going to grow. Yes, we're going to mature. But by and large, personality traits and all those things, it doesn't change. So if someone is dumb enough to write down, well, I expect them to, Pastor Todd tries to give them some wisdom and share, well, probably not. The absolute best answer to that question I ever got, most of you know Kelly Balcom and Tim Sharonzi. So we're sitting here, and Kelly talked about maturing and all this, and Tim says, well, I expect her to change in front of me. Best answer ever to that question. Young people should not be laughing at that. But all kidding aside, unfulfilled expectations can take someone from loving each other, then we hear this verbiage of falling out of love, and then maybe even hate. Have you ever seen when a divorce just goes really, really, really bad, and it just, you can't even hardly believe when you listen to those people, the way they talk about each other, that they ever loved each other at all. And yet, at some point down the pipe, they stood there and they took vows believing that they were going to love each other till the end of time. And something went awry. And I believe that expectations have a part to play in that. And so, I think it can, expectations can ruin our view of marriage. This was great. Rod Stewart, said this, instead of getting married again, I'm just going to find a woman I don't like and buy her a house. What a poor, jilted man, right? You know, it's just, I'm not even going to do it because that's how it's going to end up. So how do we deal with expectations? Well, it depends on who you are because every one of you falls primarily in one of two categories this morning. Number one, you are the person that has the expectations. You are the person that is doing all the giving and you're doing the compromising and you have this list. Or you're the person that doesn't want to change and you feel like your spouse is just too demanding. Maybe they're unreasonable. Maybe they're naggy. They're the ones that start the fights and all that stuff. So, and again, I don't think I have to challenge you. You probably instantly go, yeah, I'm more that way than the other. So either expectations or the person that wants to change. So if you're in category number one, I hope and pray that through this sermon that maybe we can whittle down your list just a little bit and fewer your expectations. And then if you're number two, I'm going to try to encourage you just a little bit to do a little more for your spouse because in a marriage, especially a Christian marriage, it's not about you. It's about laying your life down for the other person and living for the other person. So last week I read a scripture that shows up in a lot of weddings, and it's that love thing, and it's really great. This morning I'm going to read a scripture that you don't really like, and I don't think I have ever, a lot of you don't like, and I don't think I've ever read it in a wedding because women threaten me if we do that. So, Ephesians 5, 21 through 27, page 952 in the Pew Bible. It says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be, and everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish." So, even, again, in wedding marriage counseling, when it comes to vows, questions of intent, and those kind of things, I have a sheet that I've made years ago, and it has options, and one of those options is in the vows that the woman vows to submit to her husband. That's never been picked once. I'm serious. I mean, even though I just read, be subject, submit, I even had a couple young ones go, if you say anything about submission, we're going to have an issue, and I'm thinking, you poor dude, you know, it's one of those things. We don't like this. Women, if you're a strong woman sitting here, you do not like at a certain level, or unless you really have a great understanding of this, and I think that's the key here. If we are honest, this section of verses get a bad rep, but I believe it's a lack of true understanding, because here it is. I mean, look at the first verse we read. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the overlying umbrella for the rest of the stuff, not only husband and wives, but if you look at chapter 6, it talks about parents and children, and it goes on. So it's a bigger thing that the overlying view is being subject to one another. So we're supposed to be giving our lives to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. So if we're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ, if we're going to live the lives that he intends us to in our marriages and our parenting and all those things, that be subject. And here's the verb here, this be subject, submit, whatever, in the original. Okay, the original used here in classical Greek was a military meaning. It means to draw up an order of battle, to form, array, or marshal, both troops or ships. It speaks of soldiers marshaled in military order under a commanding officer. Thus, it speaks of the subject of one individual under to another. So, we see again this idea of mutual submission. Because let's face it, in a marriage context, especially the way God intends it, the creator of marriage, he intends that we do this together. That we are putting our spouse above self. And this is the reality in which we are being called to live in a Christian marriage. Be subject to one another. Why? Because it gives Christ honor and glory when we do it the way he intends it. And so then it gets more specific. Starting with women, verse 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your husband as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Be subject. This is the exact same verb that was used in the verse before. And if you remember, again, it's this military thing, but ultimately, it was being subject of one individual over another. We don't like, most women, I don't think, probably like that idea, especially if you would go outside these walls and you look at our culture in, you know, just the feminist movement and all that. And again, there was reasons behind the feminist movement, absolutely. I am not going to go there. We are going with what God intends for us. And here's the thing. We read that, and we just take that one little clause of subject or submission, and we disregard everything else that it's saying, including the verse that comes before this. But you got to realize, here's the context. Here is the world that Paul is talking into. So when he was originally talking to the church at Ephesus, wives, again, submitting to their husbands, they were to honor them, put them first. This is something that the Jewish, the Greek, and the Roman wives were forced to do anyway. When you look at the role of women when this book was written, you were a secondhand citizen, I mean, maybe even lower. And so these women were forced this anyway. And so for many women, when you look at what Paul is calling them, this was, and again, the submitting to their husband because he owned her or because she was afraid of him. I mean, in so many ways, she was almost a slave. But when you look in the larger context of this, she was submitting to her husband because of, again, him being the head of the relationship. But then all of a sudden, we see this idea of like Christ in the church. What Paul was calling married couples to was a whole little different level of being together. This is a huge upgrade to the women that read this. So then how do we take this idea and do we bring it into today's context? What does it mean for us today? In the simplest terms, if you don't understand as we look at this whole thing that we have to be in this together, that this is a team, that idea that, you know, and elsewhere in the Bible it says a man should leave his mother and father and be one flesh, and it's this, God brings this unity together. But at the end of the day, someone has to make a final call, right? We're broken individuals. We are broken people. And so there are going to be points when a decision has to be made, and if two are 100% equal, you won't go anywhere. There has to be, again, within the frames of teamwork, within the frames of communication, within the frames of all those things coming together, but at the end of the day, this verse is calling wives to be supportive and respect their husbands, to be on the same side, again, to have that team. And if we just stop there and we just hammer the women with this concept, that's where I think people in society don't understand this, because when we look at the second half of this, what we as husbands are called to, maybe I'm biased, but I think we have the harder task. I mean, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I don't know if we can ever fully understand what it cost Jesus Christ to have the church created. I mean, the cross, the punishment, the leaving heaven, having all the sins of the world put on him. To what extent he loves the church. I mean, look back at this is agape love. This is unconditional, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. This is the kind of love, men, that if you are loving your spouse with, the whole submission and respect thing becomes pretty easy. Because you are laying your life down for her all the time. It's not a lording over. It's not a demanding thing. It is, I mean, think about it. Jesus Christ's love for the church. The other half of that verse for me is pretty convicting. In order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word, so as to present the church to himself, yes, also she may be holy without blemish. My job as a husband is to lead my wife to Jesus. Not that she can't get there on her own, but again, if I'm loving her like that, if I'm giving her an example, if I'm encouraging her, I'm helping her to be everything that God created her to be, that submission, that subjecting, that respecting comes really, really easy. So if your wife, gentlemen, I'm hammering you. If you don't feel like your wife is doing her half, I would challenge you and ask you, are you doing yours? Are you leading your household the way God intended? Are you laying your life down in self-sacrifice and self-denial? This is what we're called to. So again, we see this idea of the women's roles as that support and respecting our husbands, and the men's as that loving and protecting like Christ did the church. Sounds easy, right? Ha. No, it doesn't. We live in this broken world, and again, we're in a broken humanity where way too easily we become selfish beings, and that shows up in our marriages as well. And so it's incredibly hard. I absolutely, especially, again, we are looking at expectations this morning, and how often do our expectations that don't fall within this framework that I just talked about get us in trouble in our marriage? How many issues in your marriage have cropped out of your expectations on one side or the other? I think that crops out in many. And again, we enter into marriage, and that's the point here. So I just want to look at some different expectations, and because I think we need to recognize them, identify them, and know how to deal with them. First one, unspoken expectations. Now, early in the marriage, and maybe, you know, some of you have been married longer, you forget that. My dad calls that the mush stage, right? And that's why I love pre-marriage counseling, because in some ways, people are just in, they're just so in love, and they're so excited about that day, and it's just going to be fantastic, and it's going to, and they don't put a whole, I mean, they know that life goes on after that, but the focus on that day, and so they just, idea, and I love it when you hear them talk, we just know each other so well. Okay, so the old married couple are talking, we just, or I have a question, how well do you communicate? We fantastically, and I'm thinking, you've known each other a year, okay? You don't have an idea of how you communicate yet. Have you guys had any fights? No, we don't fight. And I'm just thinking, Lord, help these children, because it's coming. The storm is coming. Reality is coming down that pipe, right? And so, and here's the thing. Well, if you really love me, you just know, right? If you really understood me, if you really studied me, I wouldn't have to tell you what I need. You would just know. Unspoken expectations. They will bite you. They will hurt you. All right? And you're laughing because you know I'm right. And we've been there. Show me in this book where it says, I have to be a mind reader to be a good husband. Please. Or a good wife. It doesn't. All right? And so we need, I mean, how important is communication in a marriage? If you have an expectation that you have never communicated to your spouse, it's your fault. I thought I'd get an amen. All right, that's fine. Especially how different men and women are. Women, if you haven't caught the clue by now, you are an enigma to us. You will continue to be an enigma to us till even on think when we are perfected on the other side of heaven. I still think there's differences, and we're still going to shake our head unless Jesus does a miraculous work in us and says, hey, check this out. Read this book. It'll answer all your questions. Because, I mean, we are created so differently, and that's the cool part of marriage, right? But you need to tell us. And again, if I'm biased toward women not telling us, then I'm sorry. It's probably in there and it's my baggage. But there you go. Unspoken communication, unspoken expectations. We need to clearly, especially if it's something that you really, really need or desire in your marriage and it's something that is driving a wedge or causing issues, then love your spouse enough to tell them in a nice way. Okay, don't just pull the nagging or complaining right out the gate, right? Sit down, have a loving explanation. So unspoken expectations, we need to communicate. Number two, unrealistic expectations. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but do you ever feel like this has been, one of these have been placed on you, right? Something that you're like, you got to be kidding me, right? And so, and here, I'm gonna just throw this out there. By and large, I will argue that these are not necessarily a right or wrong issue, but rather an issue of preference. Case in point, if I would survey this group on what does clean mean, how many different definitions would we have? Again, this book, I pointed out to my mother often as a teenager, does not say cleanliness is next to godliness. It's nowhere in here, right? And yet, how many of us have expectations on what our house is supposed to look like? And how many of those expectations may differ from the loved one that we have brought union in for the rest of our lives? So, and some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Todd, that is not an unrealistic expectation at all. That is totally, if you would see how they live, you would understand that that is a realistic expectation. So, here's a filter for you. Is it supporting and respecting, love and protecting, or not? Okay, because the Bible just made that pretty clear. Wives, support and respect. Husbands, love and protect. So what does this look like? Wives, does he wear clothes that you can't stand? Oh, I'm getting personal now, aren't I? Right? He dares go out in public like that? He's willing to go to Myers with you just like that?
It's because he spends his money on his kids.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Brother Don. I wasn't that. Okay, but here's my follow-up question. That shirt that you can't stand, does it negatively affect his ability to love and protect you? All right, guys, you aren't off the hook. Husbands, does she look as good as she did when you married her?
Absolutely.
Oh, you're smart men. Smart men. yeah. They can't hear this discussion, but it's great. All right. So another marriage counseling. So one of the questions I ask is there anything that your spouse could become that would cause you to withdraw your love from them? And the ones that regularly come up, abuse, infidelity, those kind of things. I had one dude, and they never came to church, and he literally wrote down, if she became 400 pounds. Okay, now, being my personality, I thought he was joking. I'm thinking, oh, and she was a buck 10. I mean, she was like this big and this tiny, and I'm like, no, seriously. He's like, no, I am. And I thought, oh, my word. And he's like, you know, because, you know, being attracted to your spouse and all this, and he tried to justify his position. I literally looked to her, and I said, do you hear what he is saying? And he sat there, and he tried to justify his stupidity, but I was like, look, I'm like, if that is an issue here, I said, you better watch yourself. And he didn't like the pastor for what he was saying, but come on, because here's the thing. No matter what your wife looks like, should it affect how you love and protect her? Absolutely not. If you were naive enough to think that she was going to have a bunch of your kids and look exactly the same, you're an idiot. It's just the way it is. I figure I'd get an amen. I'll get a clap. All right, I will take that, right? But it doesn't affect, right? We all hear those stories that, you know, a guy gets to a certain point and he goes out and gets a younger model. You are basing your marriage on wrong expectations. And look, I know that this is not going to be easy, and I would love to believe, yeah, just put it through those filters, support and respect, love and protect, and everything will be great. But there's going to be tension. And in order to work it out, here's just a couple things that hopefully this will work. So here's an example of this. So the wife needs a new ride. Her car's finally died. And so she's been looking at different cars, and she finds one she really, really, really likes. All right? So she goes to the husband, and she says, honey, if you love me, you'll buy me, fill in your dream car, ladies. Whatever one, the color, all of those things, just fill in that gap, right? And then the husband says, honey, I absolutely love you so much. I would love nothing more than to be able to get that for you, but we can't afford it right now, and part of my job is to protect us from financial ruin. So we're going to have to get something cheaper. And the wife says, I respect that and accept that. Now, I truly believe that that is way too simple of a discussion, but it's just an example. There would be way more discussion, and it would probably be much longer, but you get my point. Again, wife sharing her desires, a husband said, I would absolutely love to do this. I would love to give you the world. But our reality is different than this. And the wife going, you know what, you're right. I respect that. That's what this looks like. All right? Finally, unmet expectations. Let's be honest. There are some things that are just never going to happen in your marriage. Things that you believed, things you maybe believed about your spouse. Maybe they were, you know, you watched too many Disney princess movies at one point, whatever that gave you those expectations, but reality is settled in. Then the question becomes this. What do you do with them? Because if you are carrying these unmet expectations, again, dreams change to expectations, change into disappointments, move into bitterness, and bitterness will destroy marriage. So what do we do with them? Do we let them go and just trust that God's word and how God tells us to love our spouse matters? Do we try to communicate it and lovingly work on it? Or do you allow it to grow into bitterness? I would love to be able to stand here, and you guys would know I'd lie and say that marriage is this easy thing. It's not. Again, marriage is a combination of two broken people that can become selfish way too quick if we allow it. And so we need to work on that. And so unmet expectations, how do we deal with it? Well, I think there's a couple things. Number one, if you truly have that desire, again, I already hit on communication, but you might need to model it. I will tell you, that's a stronger, if we see that lived out in front of us, that is way more convincing, I think, than just saying this is what you need to do. Again, insanity by definition is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome. If you have something in your marriage that you really, really desire right now, again, we can communicate it, but model it out. Show it. The other one, I think, is the realization of if it never changes, if that expectation is never met, does it change what God is calling you to? And the sad fact is no. God calls us to lay our life down to our spouse. Ladies, he is calling you to support and respect your husband, even when he has to make the hard call. Gentlemen, you are to love and protect your wife like Jesus Christ loves and protects his church. I think this is a huge key to a good marriage. Give your life away to your spouse. And even when it's hard, God loves you and he's in that mix enough that he can help you do that. And if you have expectations that you're struggling with, give them to God. Keep giving them to God, and he will see you through. Good marriage doesn't just happen. We have to work for it. We have to fight for it. And this word tells us how to do that. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again for the gift of marriage, which we know comes from you. And Lord, I pray for blessing. I pray for protection on all of our marriages, on the marriages that of every person that calls Living Hope their home. And Lord, you know the struggles, you know the weaknesses, you know the issues that are in every one of our marriages, Lord. And we just help us to keep handing them over to you and help us to continue to try to lay our lives down for our spouse, even when they don't deserve it, Lord. Give us your love. Give us your eyes. Give us your strength, Lord, that not only would our marriages flourish under that, Lord, but they would also give you honor and glory in the process. Again, we just thank you and praise you for your amazing love and all that you do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.